Turn to the book of Joel. We're in week two. And this is a several week series leading up to the high holidays, which is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, really Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur principally. But this is a special time in Judaism. This is a time over the coming month in the Hebrew calendar of preparation, of preparing our hearts. And we see in the book of Joel, we see that there's a lot of wickedness in the land of Israel at the time. Just as there was a lot of wickedness in the, when we talked about it in the Torah portion, and how God cannot live, God cannot function with sin. It's just, it's against his nature, and he created man to not be sinful. He created man to be in fellowship with him. We broke that fellowship, but you know, when we sin, thank goodness there is mercy. Thank goodness there is grace, because none of us deserve to be with the Lord forever because of the ways we have turned away from him. You know, Tom was talking about this country. You know, all people, all countries have sin issues, not just the United States. But we have our share of sin issues in this country. And every other country has sin issues. Every other individual, you know, we have this sinful nature because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so it is a shame when we see what's going on in our country, but it's also a shame when you go to other countries too. I don't know if many of you have traveled, but when you go to Europe and places like that, it's decadent. It's not godly. And the book of Joel talks about Israel, the country of Israel, and their ungodliness, and how because of their ungodliness, and because God cannot dwell with sin, there's punishment, there's judgment upon people that don't follow the Lord, whether it's us here today in Savannah, Georgia, or whether it's the people of Israel thousands of years ago. Now, we don't know much about the prophet Joel. He's a bit of a mystery, Yoel, but we don't even know really when he wrote the book, as I said last week. It's kind of a mystery. It's one of those things where a lot of times we can pinpoint when a book was written in the scriptures, but we don't know exactly. We can pinpoint it to around 3 to 5 centuries when the book of Joel was written. And there's clues and different things. There's clues about what kind of, where he was in the land. He was probably in the lower part, the land of Judah. You know, had Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the 2 southern tribes. Most likely he was in Judah because of his knowledge of the temple and the sacrifices. But we're speculating. We don't really know. But the point is, whether we know about him or not, whether we know when he wrote it or not, these words are timeless. Israel was sinning back then. We are sinning today. Israel, you know, the land is reestablished, but it's not spiritually reestablished. It's physically reestablished. And we sometimes have this lofty view of Israel these days. And I don't know how many of you have been to Israel before, but when you get past the beaten path of the tourism, there's sin just like there is sin in this country. And there was sin back in the time of Joel. So two things. As we go through the book of Joel, let's look at the context, like I said last week. What's going on? This applies to Israel, not the nations. We don't want to allegorize this and make it us. This is about the people of Israel, the Jewish people, at this time. But it's also prophetically looking for a later time. We're going to talk about that prophecy today. But the second thing is, we can still take this scripture, even though it applies to Israel at a certain time, and even prophetically to Israel and the nations, we can apply it to our lives as we can to all scripture. All scripture is useful for teaching, for correction, and we need to be corrected and taught today, don't we? Because we have issues in our lives, and we still need to root those sin issues out, so we can have closer and closer fellowship with the Lord. So this book has timeless lessons for us. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue to go through it. So I feel like a lot of times I'm a glutton for punishment. I don't really pick all the ooey-gooey easy scriptures to go through, because I like to get into the Word as much as we can in 30 or 40 minutes. I want to get into the Word with you. We need to be knowledgeable about Scripture. We need to know what Scripture teaches. And last week we talked about the first chapter of Joel, essentially, and it's the first 14 or so verses. And it talks about a coming judgment because of the sin of the people. It describes this coming judgment as like this army of locusts. You ever seen in a movie or something where there's a swarm of bugs or locusts or something? It's you think, oh, it's just a little locust. Well, when they come in droves with like an army of locusts, it's deadly. It's devastating. That was what the prophet Joel was describing. And he's saying, listen, it's not too late. You can still repent for your sins. Repent, put on sackcloth and ashes, he said to us as we read last week. Stop following your own ways. Stop forgetting about God and his commands and his ways. And turn towards the Lord once again. This was Israel's problem throughout their history. This is our problem today as a people. We forget about the Lord. We forget about his goodness. We forget about how he took us with an outstretched hand from Egypt, from slavery, to our own land in the nation of Israel. And here the people of Israel are in their land and they're sinning against the Lord and complaining about the Lord and forgetting about the Lord as if he didn't even exist. They're basically ignoring God. So today we're going to talk about something we cannot ignore and the people of Israel could not ignore. And that is, in quotes, the day of the Lord. That's what I want to talk about today. And I realize, like I said, I'm a glutton for punishment because this is a massive topic. There's no way we're going to get through all of the topics concerning the day of the Lord. We have a lot of scripture that talks about the day of the Lord. But I want to give you an opening in reference and in context to the book of Joel about the day of the Lord. The first question is, oh, and by the way, we're going to be in Joel 1:15 through 2:11. It's right there. Those few verses, we're going to go around there and, of course, bring some other scriptures in to get some proper context. But the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the day of the Lord? People have all these conceptions and sometimes misconceptions about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that term in scripture appears about 30 times in the Bible. It's referred to by 8 different prophets, the day of the Lord. So this is an important concept. 8 different prophets. A lot of times when God says something and he repeats it for emphasis. It means something. You know, in the scripture in Isaiah, when it says, holy, 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 that means he's really holy. He doesn't want you to just think, oh, he's holy. He repeats things for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy. He wants you to understand he is a holy God, Kadosh, set apart God. Well, the day of the Lord is repeated not only throughout the book of Joel, but with other prophets. So we need to take notice because this is a pretty important topic here. It's also mentioned in the book of Lamentations, besides the 8 prophets I mentioned. In the book of Lamentations, and the author of that is unknown to us. We don't know who wrote the book of Lamentations. We have some theories. And also, the day of the Lord is in 3 books in the New Testament, too. So it's not this, you know, deadly destruction, Old Testament, angry God only. And people always say the Old Testament is a bunch of stories about an angry God and judgment against wicked Israel. And the New Testament is all about love and butterflies and, you know, puppies and Yeshua with the little children and doves. And that's not how it is. If you really read the scripture, God is a God of judgment, of course, but he's also a God of grace, both in the Old and the New Testament. And we see that grace. We saw that grace last week when he said, hey, listen, I'm telling you about this destruction coming that you deserve, but hey, repent. I'm giving you some time. That's a loving God. So, and I want you to understand that the day of the Lord is not just this angry God concept from the Old Testament. It is mentioned in the New Testament as well. Yeshua, or the epistles refer to this, the day of the Lord. Even Yeshua talks about this, which we'll get into today. Joel 1:15, let's start there. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. This is a powerful day, the day of the Lord. Now, as I said, in Scripture, these things can have these types of terms and these events where we read about specifically in the prophets. These can have multiple occurrences or multiple fulfillments, so to speak. There can be an issue during that day that requires the prophet to speak to the people about something happening that day. It's a current issue. It's not a prophetic issue. It's for the current times. And he's maybe warning them or telling them an event is going to happen. You know, the book of Isaiah, the prophet talks about different kings and different events that are happening right then. But also, like the book of Isaiah, Joel is talking about future things as well. So this these particular events, and in particular the day of the Lord, is referring to a current thing happening at the time, and also a future occurrence of the day of the Lord. So in Scripture, Scripture is not one-dimensional. Scripture is multidimensional. And because Scripture is not written from basically human interpretation of the world, like you'd read a book, the national, you know, a bestseller when you go to Barnes and Noble or whatever. Scripture is breathed by God. Scripture is God's words written by men who are in tune with the Lord, right? Jewish men who are in tune with the Lord. And so God can have multiple fulfillments of these things. It's not just one-dimensional, oh, it means this, I read it, it's great, it applies to then. We also can see the day of the Lord applying to a future time, which we're going to get into. But first, current context-wise, we know that judgment's coming because of Israel's sin and unbelief. We know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Destruction and death. These are not good things because of their sin. You know, if you rob a store and you get caught, you got to face the consequences, right? I just read this past week that one of the housewives, you know those shows, the New Housewives of Beverly Hills or whatever, the Housewives of New York, somebody got caught shoplifting this week. They were shoplifting in, I think, of all places, Target. You know, doesn't sound so ritzy. Anyway, they got caught, and there's going to be consequences for them because they got caught shoplifting in Target. Remember a few years ago when Winona Ryder was caught shoplifting, you know? Anyway, when you rob a store, you get caught, or when you shoplift, you get caught, and there's consequences. They don't just say, well, I know you didn't really mean to do that. You can go. No. You got to go before a judge. You got to deal with the consequences of your actions. Israel has sinned, and there has to be a punishment for that sin. There has to be consequences. There are consequences. So God is saying that though, through Joel, that your punishment, Israel, is near because of the sin in your life. This day of the Lord, this destruction is coming to you currently. This is a current situation, a current context, because of their current actions. It's referring to the present. If we go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 13:6, we read, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." The day of the Lord is at hand. This is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. But you know what? These are virtually identical verses between Isaiah and Joel. And you said, well, wait a minute. This refers to a current context. The context that Isaiah is writing in, so we can understand, he's talking about the day of the Lord in a current context as it relates to Babylon. It's something about Babylon and not Israel. So remember, there could be multiple days of the Lord going on in a current context, but there is ultimately a future day of the Lord that affects the entire earth. Isaiah was talking about one that affected Babylon. Joel was talking about one at the time, whenever the book of Joel was written, that affected Israel. But we know there's a future context to the day of the Lord. Some people refer to it as a day of great destruction or tribulation. Let's read Joel 2:31. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So this day can be describing a future time when the nations are judged and Yeshua returns and God wipes out sin and darkness forever. Not just currently, but forever. So first of all, the day of the Lord is associated with devastation, destruction. It is the result of years of sin that have built up, right? You ever have an issue with somebody and they upset you and you don't deal with it? You just keep it in because you're going to be all holy and godly and you're going to let it go. And then it continues and the person continues to hurt you or the person continues to do things. And, you know, people get like this. They feel like, I'm just got to take it because that's what the Lord wants me to do. And you've probably seen people that do this. Maybe you do this, where it's like you continue to let it build up and fester and fester, and you don't deal with it because you feel like, well, either I've got to be holy, I can't fight fire with fire, it's not an eye for an eye, I got to love them, but you don't deal with it inside. Well, this was what was going on with the sin of mankind from the beginning until now. man is not dealing with his sin and her sin. It's just building up and building up and building up. And the day of the Lord is that release of the judgment upon the world for all of that built up and built up sin that's been going on from the very beginning. We read in Genesis 6:5, I've quoted this scripture before. This is early on in the history of man. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That refers to a time thousands of years ago. Can you imagine how much sin has built up from that time to now? And that wasn't a great time. That wasn't like everybody's doing great. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. You know what happened because of that? The flood happened. The wiping out of pretty much all of humanity except for a righteous remnant, Noah and his family. But you know what happened? We didn't learn our lesson, did we, as mankind? As soon as Noah got out of the ark, we started sinning again. That sin started building up and building up and building up. There's a massive amount of sin that has gone unchecked and unrepented from the beginning of the world until now. Today we have nations fighting against nations, and there's tons of sin going on there. We have civil wars within nations. You know, our country had a civil war, a very bloody civil war. But there's civil wars going on now in places like Africa. People are being killed all over the world. A lot of sin going on. But it's not even just the killing. It's not even just the outward sin of man against man, is it? We could be walking around looking all holy and great, or like good citizens of this country on the outside, but there could be sin inside of us that's building up and building up and building up. You could be walking around, everything looks great, but inside you've got all this stuff inside of you, all this sin. You've got unrepentant hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy going on. We all do from time to time. But you know, thankfully, God gives us a vehicle through Yeshua to release that, to be done with that sin so that he remembers it no more. But you got people walking around on this earth having all this stuff in their heart. During Yeshua's earthly ministry, he typically saw through people's outward issues how they looked perfectly fine on the outside. And what did he do? He delved into the deeper internal sin that was going on, which is sometimes even more powerful and destructive than the outer sin. Yeshua cut right towards it. He doesn't talk a lot about the outward sin. He talks a lot in his earthly ministry about the inward sin. Now remember, he was on the earth ministering for 3.5 years. He could have done anything. He could have talked about anything. We know from Scripture most of what he talked about dealt with the internal man, the internal sin. Matthew 9:10. Now it happened as Yeshua sat at the table of the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He should have said, well, wait a minute, you're tax collectors and sinners. You're sinning on the outside. I got to deal with that. No, he didn't do that. He said, come on in, because he knew that they were ready to change their ways on the inside, which would be reflected on the outside. And there's scriptures that say, deal with the inside first, and it will spill out to the outside. You got to get to the root of it first, the core of it, and then the rest will happen. Yeshua knew that. So he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. People that didn't look the part or act the part, but people that had a heart to change that internal sin. But he had the harshest words for those that were not willing to change internally, right? Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For though you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is some of Yeshua's most scathing words in his ministry, and it's reserved for people, Pharisees and Torah teachers, who appeared like they were so godly on the outside. You know, people today can appear so godly. Leaders, rabbis, pastors, they can appear so godly on the outside, but inside they got all the sorts of stuff going on in their lives. Yeshua is talking about this in our lives, the inward stuff. The majority of Matthew 23 deals with Yeshua rebuking the Pharisees for the inward sins. We can all be like those Pharisees putting on a show on the outside, but on the inside we're full of sin. And this day of the Lord is addressing not only the outward sin, but the internal sin that's going on within the hearts of man and women on the earth. Because as I said before, God cannot dwell with sin. Sin is defined pretty much as separation from God. Sin is defined as separation from God. When you're sinning, when you're doing bad things, you're basically saying, you know what? It's more fun to do these bad things than it is to be faithful to you, Lord God, and do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do, God. I want to sin. It's separation from God. And God, as a righteous judge, cannot let sin go unchecked. So that's why the day of the Lord is also referred to as the great tribulation. Yeshua speaks about this tribulation in Matthew 24:21. Let's go there. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. So there is a coming future context day of the Lord. It's associated with this great tribulation. Now, Christianity has come up with all these theories about what's that going to be, right? What is the end of the world going to look like? There's a whole big thing on prophecy, you know, and I enjoy thinking and praying over prophecy and reading and learning about prophecy. But, you know, the thing is, we don't know exactly how the day of the Lord is going to happen. We don't know exactly what the Great Tribulation is really all about, start to finish. And people think they do, and the hard part is people can take scriptures and they can sound like they really know what's going on. But be careful when people start saying, well, I know exactly how it's going to end, because we have all these theories. But, you know, here's the thing. If God wanted us to know exactly how it's going to end, he's going to tell us. God is very clear in scripture when he wants us to know something. He repeat it, right? Holy, holy, holy. God is very clear in Scripture when he wants us to know something. But when we're not really supposed to know, or maybe he's going to tell us later, he's a little bit more foggy, and that's okay. It's okay to not know everything, because God knows everything. You know, the problem is we've always wanted to know everything back when we ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden. We wanted the knowledge of good and evil. And even as believers, we get into that trap. We want to know everything. We want that knowledge. You know what? Forget it. Faith is not knowing everything and being okay with it and trusting in God no matter what. That's faith. Faith is saying, God, I don't know everything. I don't want to know all this. I want to know exactly what you want to tell me, and I'm okay with it, God. I'm okay. Just like a father doesn't reveal everything to their children because maybe they're not ready to hear it. Maybe they're too young to understand. You know, maybe we're too young in the faith to understand. Maybe you'll be given some wisdom about stuff in the future. But you know, we look through a glass darkly, the scripture says. And we have to remember that. We have to be okay with not knowing it all. So when somebody says, well, I know how it's going to happen. It's going to be a pre-trib rapture, or it's going to be mid-trib, or it's going to be post-trib, or there's going to be no trib, or no rapture, or whatever. Listen, we don't know. And there's books written on why it's pre-trib. There's books written on why it's mid-trib, and there's a 7 years and everything. And the book of Daniel talks a lot about this, and there's some really good things. But remember, we can't know it all. And if God wanted us to know it all, he would tell us. So take it with a grain of salt. I'm not saying don't get into the scriptures. Get into scriptures. But understand that, you know, God's going to be clear when he's going to be clear, and he's not going to tell us when we don't need to know. And that's okay, because faith is trusting in the Lord even when we don't know. So there's another side of the day of the Lord that I want to talk about too. There's this destruction and there's this devastation, and it's a very foreboding day. But people don't realize that there's another side of the day of the Lord. It's actually a day of new beginnings. It's actually a day of salvation as well as judgment, as well as bad stuff. For Israel, it is a day associated with judgment, but also the presence of the Lord, blessing, and salvation. Currently, most Jewish people in this world, whether you know this or not, do not believe Yeshua is the Messiah. Very few Jewish people in Israel are believers in Yeshua, following Yeshua. I don't know what the actual count is, but people say it's anywhere between 7,000 and 15,000 people. That's small compared to 6 million Jewish people that live in Israel. More Jews live in Israel than any other place in the world. There's approximately 14 million Jewish people in the world. And, you know, a small percentage believe in Yeshua. So the day of the Lord is a day associated with a more widespread understanding, scales being lifted, of our people accepting Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah and as the Savior of the world. Because most people today do not believe in Yeshua, and Scripture tells us there will be a day when Israel is saved, when the Jewish people will accept Yeshua en masse, and that is part of this day of the Lord. Yeshua tells us before he returns, we have some clues on when he's going to return, there has to be a shift for the Jewish people. Let's read Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. This is Yeshua after he gets done rebuking the Pharisees and the people who are great outwardly but have sin inside. He says, listen, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Yeshua. Remember the context. He is talking to the Jewish people. He's not talking to believers in general, Jews and non-Jews. He's talking to Jewish people in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you're not going to see me again, meaning I will not return until you say, you Israel, say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They have not in mass said that today. We know that most Jewish people still do not believe. The day of the Lord is not yet here. You know, you get on Facebook and it's like, the end of the world is here, right? The end of the world is not here. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai is not on the lips of our people in mass here yet. We read about greater Israel's ultimate salvation. Let's turn to Romans 11. There's some scriptures that help us with that. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I do not desire, this is Rob Shaul, the Apostle Paul speaking, a Jewish believer. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away God ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You know, we are in Messianic Jewish ministry here. I'm a Messianic rabbi. My calling is primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that Gentiles should not come in and be part of the congregation. Look, we're one new man here, Jew and Gentile, one and Messiah. But what I'm trying to say is, as a Messianic rabbi, a big part of my heart's desire is for my people to be saved. But we get frustrated sometimes. You know, sometimes when the rabbis get together, it's like, oh, we're just not seeing Jewish people come to know the Lord. You know, we're not seeing the fruit of all this labor. And it's like Scripture says we're not going to see en masse the Jewish people accept the Lord until the day of the Lord. And I know we want to believe that just around the corner is this huge outpouring of, and like every Jewish person in greater Savannah, Georgia is going to come in here and get saved. Tomorrow, it's not going to happen because we know Scripture tells us there's timing for everything. Now, we know in the last 60 years that more Jewish people have come to Yeshua, to the Lord, than in the last 2,000 years. We know that. We know that God is doing something, and I'm going to get into the signs of the end times in a minute, but one of those signs is the fact that Jewish people are coming to know the Lord. Look, I came to know the Lord. If you're Jewish here and you know the Lord, that's a sign. That's a sign. God said that there's a time of the Gentiles, which is when the majority of the world, of the Gentiles, come into the kingdom as far as more Gentiles than Jews. But there is a shifting, and the shifting is starting. And more Jewish people in the 60s and 70s and 80s have come to know the Lord. And that's amazing. We're kind of at the beginning stages. People say, are we in the last days? Are we in the end times? I think we are getting close to the last days if we're not already in it. But that doesn't mean the end's coming tomorrow. That doesn't mean we need to, like, store up, you know, provisions and get the guns ready. It means that God is going to do things when he says he's going to do things. And if we look at Scripture, Scripture's telling us, look, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can see some signs. We can see some signs as to when the day of the Lord is coming. And if you want to know a little bit more about the whole of Israel coming to know the Lord, how that's going to happen, read the book of Zechariah chapter 14. It's a great chapter. It kind of shows and explains prophetically Israel's salvation. So the day of the Lord ultimately brings blessings for our people, for Israel, as well as for the nations that have accepted him, the people from the nations that have accepted him, those of us together. But let's go in for a couple of minutes before we close. How can I know that this day of the Lord is approaching? What are the signs of the day of the Lord? So now we know the day of the Lord is a day of destruction, but a day of great blessing. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, but also a day of outpouring and of getting close to Yeshua's return and Yeshua actually returning and Israel getting saved. So that's the day of the Lord. What are some of the signs that tell us it's close? Number one, I'm just going to give you a few of them here, and I don't have time to go through each scripture. If you want to write it down, though, preaching the gospel to all nations, which is Mark 13:10. The gospel, when Yeshua was with his apostles and disciples, he said, go out and preach the good news. The gospel is the good news of me, the good news of Yeshua, to all the world. We know they started going out, and the Apostle Paul got as far as, you know, Malta and Italy and all these places. But the word of the Lord has gone to almost every corner of this world. There are still some tribes, you know. It's funny, I just read about a year ago or two. There's this indigenous tribe in Brazil that they found as they were going over the Amazon. And they had no contact with foreigners. So there's still little pockets of the world where the Lord, the message of the Lord has not gone. But by and large, you go anywhere in the world and they have been touched with the gospel, or at least the hearing of the gospel. The Bible is translated into I don't know how many hundreds and thousands of languages. One time I was at a service, and a guy came in, and it was actually an Assemblies of God service that I was at that day. And he came in, and he, you know, the Assemblies of God are really big on having missionaries go out. Most denominations are. Evangelical denominations. But anyway, this man had come in, and he was raising money because he was in, like, I don't know what country, but I couldn't even pronounce the country's name, you know. But he was saying how they just translated their Bible, and they were raising funds to translate the Bible into this native tongue of this African tribe or wherever it was. I can't remember where it was. But the preaching of the gospel to all the nations has got to go on first. And that is happening. That is happening. Number two, wars and rumors of wars. Mark 13:7-8. Well, we're hearing about a lot of wars today. With CNN, with you know, Fox News, with the internet, we can see things happening. You remember when we had the second Gulf War several years ago now, and they had the reporters embedded with the soldiers? That was the craziest thing. In real time, you could see the battles going on. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see all this stuff, and we're seeing it. Mark 13:7-8. Number three, tribulation. Tribulation means unrest, a lot of spiritual and physical stuff happening. Mark 13:19-20. The world is in a series of tribulation events. Remember a few years ago in Indonesia, the massive tsunami? I mean, you could just look at all these natural disasters that are occurring at rapid pace, even in this country. Hurricane Katrina. I mean, it's crazy. The amount of natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, all these things going on. That's just even in our country. Think about the world and what's going on. How many people are dying from tribulation going on in the world? Number four, false prophets. We talked about false prophets a few weeks ago when I did that series on the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua's drash on the Torah. Mark 13:22. There's going to be false prophets in the end times. We are seeing a lot of false prophets. The thing about false prophets is you can't tell that they're false initially, but a lot of times they get rooted out. But how many times have we heard about people saying, well, here, the Lord's here, or the end of the world is going to be in at this time, and it doesn't come to pass. And they're leading a lot of people astray, these false prophets. It's happening today. Signs in the heavens is number five. Mark 13:24. It's actually described as the sun darkening, the moon doesn't give light. Has anybody heard about these things called blood moons going on? I mean, I'm not a huge conspiracy theorist, and the next blood moon's going to signal the end of the world. And that's a sign, though. Blood moons are a sign. There's all these signs in the heavens and on the earth that can show us that the day is approaching. Signs. Number six, the salvation of Israel. Romans 11:25-26. We read about that. The salvation of Israel en masse will happen in the day of the Lord. And the last thing, I don't have a scripture, but it's a pretty profound thing. You know, for 2,000 years, we've gone on in Christendom, I would say. And there's been Jewish believers. There's been Jewish people that have accepted the Lord as part of the faith community, but not a lot. There's been a remnant, but not a lot. And the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the centuries and the last 2,000 years. And if you're Jewish, you probably have some understanding of maybe where your families are from. Maybe they're from Eastern Europe. Maybe they're from Middle East. Maybe they're from Spain. And we know that the Jewish people were cast out of Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed, by and large. They went to all these countries, and they're a wandering people, right? The Jewish people are wandering. They keep getting kicked out of all these countries they're in. Thank God we still have protection as Jewish people in America. But, you know, think about what happened in Germany less than 100 years ago. Think about what happened in Spain in the 1490s. We've been kicked out of every place. We've been scattered to the four corners of the earth, as God said, without a homeland. And here is the last piece here. For the first time in 2,000 years, Israel has a homeland. Israel has a homeland. And we know that it was in 1947-48, Israel became a state again, a nation again. We know in 1967, Jerusalem got back into Jewish hands since we were kicked out, like right after Yeshua, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the land has been trampled on by the Gentiles ever since. Think of the Crusades. Think of the barrenness of Israel. You know, today Israel is one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world. There are, I don't know, all these plants and things that are blooming. This desert is producing these things in Israel. The people are going back and resettling. But as I said, it's a physical settling. There is a greater spiritual outpouring that's coming, and we have to be ready for it. But the existence of the state of Israel points us to that time when we're close to the day of the Lord. So when we talk about this day, there's usually two reactions that people have when we talk about the day of the Lord and when we get into prophecy. You could probably think, if you're in one of these camps, just think to yourself. Number one, the first type of person is the person that when we talk about the day of the Lord, they get excited, right? Man, I can't wait. Let's get into prophecy. Let's get into scripture. Let's talk about how there's going to be devastation and war and all this stuff. They love all these end time scenarios. You know, they really get into this stuff. And then there's the second type of person that gets very nervous when we talk about the end times. Uh-oh, what does that mean? And I'm getting scared and like a nervousness about it. So you either fall under one of those camps, or maybe you're a combination of both, maybe. But here's the thing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't exactly know how it's going to happen. But what we do know is we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be stressed out. We shouldn't be full of fear. Because when you're full of fear, you're not full of the Lord. And I could do a message on the difference between faith and fear. They're diametrically opposed. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot be full of fear and also be full of fear, be full of the Lord and full of faith. So whatever's going to happen to our country, to our world, whatever is going to occur with the day of the Lord, we know that we have Yeshua in our lives. We have the Lord, and we should not be afraid. No matter what happens, we should not be afraid. The Bible gives us certain clues, certain signs, and we don't know all the details. And if we're supposed to know, the Lord would tell us. But one thing is clear. We need to have faith. No matter if we know anything about the end times, no matter if we're a end time scholar, You know, if you're an end time scholar out there, if you've done every Bible study from this particular preacher or that particular person, we need to have faith. We need to not have fear. And we should be taking the time that we have until that day, not worrying about it and trying to figure out every little piece of it, because that's fear. We should be taking time to build our faith, be praying, be trying to reach people with the good news of Yeshua so that they, along with us, can go and be with the Lord forever. Because after the day of the Lord, there's this thing called eternity with God for those that have accepted Him. And that's going to be a beautiful day. That's going to be forever and ever and ever. So let's take the time to build our faith, to get ready for that day, to get ready for eternity with God. That we live in this world for 80, 90, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. But eternity is so big, I can't even fathom how long eternity is. That's the thing. We need to be preparing ourselves for eternity, not a small time frame called the day of the Lord when we may or may not know what's going to happen. So the thing is, prepare yourself, read scripture, try to understand it. That's great. But don't be fearful. Don't be too excited about it, because we know that God has got it all under control. And part of that faith is knowing that He knows exactly when He's going to return. You know, it says even Yeshua doesn't know when He's going to return, the Son. We know that the Father, Father God, knows exactly when it's going to happen. And we can trust that He's in charge, that He's got it all under control, and He's going to show us as we get closer to that day. Let's pray together. Lord, people get all sorts of squirmy and edgy and fearful and or excited about the day of the Lord. And Lord, it's a mystery in a lot of ways. But Lord, we know that no matter what, we can take our faith in You and we can just worry about growing our faith and not worry about the day of the Lord or what's going to transpire. As the world gets darker and darker around us, we have to remember the world's always been dark. Even before the flood, the world was dark. Sin was always here. And Lord, we need to not focus on that, but rather focus on You. We can look towards the signs. Israel is a state. We can look towards the signs about rumors of wars and wars happening and all the tribulations going on in the world. That is a sign. But Lord, You came and You're here with us. And let's spend our energy and our time on growing closer to You, building our faith community here at Karen Orr. Lord, I pray that each and every one of our hearts would not worry and obsess and focus on the day of the Lord, but rather worry and obsess and focus on the fear of the Lord. We thank You, God. I pray that You draw people to Yourself. Draw more and more of our Jewish people to You, Lord God, supernaturally. Draw more and more people from the nations here, Lord God, to You. And continue to do Your work, Lord, here in this community, in Israel, and all over the world. I'm just so thankful, Lord God, that You've opened up my eyes and that You've shown me that no matter whatever happens in this world, that You're eternal and we can look to You. One thing remains, and that's You and Your love. And let's just take hold of that love today. With all the craziness going on in the world, with all the tribulation that's even to come, let's hold on to You at this time, Lord. We thank You, God. We thank You. We lift up Your name. We lift up our lives to You, Lord God. Keep us in Your care and just help us get closer to You every single day. And build our faith, Lord God, not our fear. Build our faith in You. Praise You, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.